Wow.
Thank you for the music this morning. Do you ever wish the service would just end at the end of the music? Make my week a lot easier. This morning we are talking about diversity, and I was looking out at the congregation as I came in this morning and thinking about diversity and recognizing that now, as we've been worshiping with one service for the summer, that we are a rather right-leaning congregation. And those that are on the left are usually the ones that are the latest getting here. That's just an observation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you shouldn't have any trouble finding the scripture for this morning, because it's right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. the Word of God. Well, this morning we are continuing our series looking at conflict. And from our scripture this morning, we find right from the very beginning of time, the very beginning of creation, there was conflict. Light and darkness, day and night. The water in the air separated from the water on the land. Water on earth and dry land. Many, many kinds of vegetation producing all kinds of different things. The sun and the moon. Millions and millions of stars, birds, sea creatures. Beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. God made all of this, and then it says he looked, and he said it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all else we created." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right from the very beginning of time, that which begins with the creation of the world, we see that God is a God of diversity. And it tells us that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So my first question this morning, is conflict good or bad? You see, all this that we read about at the very beginning took place before sin ever entered the picture. What happens if we redefined our definition of conflict to not only be a negative, but also a positive definition? And a positive definition might go something like this. When two or more opposing persons, things, or forces give rise to dynamic action, which can produce positive results or positive change. You see, differences and distinctions permeate the creation account. God values diversity. How much? Well, think about this. On planet Earth today, there are more than 7 billion people. And not one of those 7 billion people is exactly like any other. Even fraternal twins, for all that they hold in common, have distinctions and unique features. In his book, Reconcile, Conflict Transformation for Ordinary Christians, John Paul Lederach points out that in the creation account, we find three creation commitments by God. They're on your outline this morning. One is that God is present within each of us. Two, God values diversity and distinctiveness. And three, God gives us God-like freedom. In creating human beings, God was committed to giving us freedom of choice. And unfortunately, it is that God-like freedom that has gotten us into trouble. There's a huge difference between God-like freedom and being God. And that image of God, which is in all of us, has been marred by sin, both our own sin and that which we have inherited from Adam and Eve. And due to the sinful nature that lies in all of us, we all try to become gods unto ourselves. So within the freedom that God has given us, he has created some boundaries. And those boundaries are for our own good, because God doesn't need it, because God already is good. And for Adam and Eve, those boundaries were supposed to be represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the next chapter of Genesis, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of that, you will surely die. As I prepared for my message this week, it dawned on me that there are actually two types of conflict that we experience in this world. I identify them on our worksheet this morning as type 1 conflict and type 2 conflict. Type 1 conflict is the conflict that is caused by being us outside of God's creative order. And type 2 conflict is the conflict that takes place when we are within God's creative order, a result of all the diversity that God has created us with. And it's very important that we try to distinguish between the two. While conflict within God's creative order can cause us to sin as a response to the conflict, conflict outside of God's creative order is sin, is caused by our sin, and usually causes us to sin some more. Much of the conflict that we are experiencing today as a nation is due to the fact that many Americans are living outside of God's creative order. The Bible tells us that men and women, male and female, are both created in the image of God. In that way, we are equal, no greater or no less in the eyes of God. But we were also created to be distinct from one another. We were created to complement one another, not to be the same. God's creative order, way back at the very beginning of time, is that marriage be between a man and a woman for life. God's creative order was and is that children would be raised by two loving parents, one male and one female. That which represents the diversity and the distinctiveness of his creation. That has been the norm throughout almost all of history, in almost every culture, even those that have denied the existence of God. And yes, there have been variations throughout history, even some recorded in the Bible. But it's very important for us to remember that not everything in the Bible is prescriptive, meaning how God has prescribed for us to live within his creative order. Many passages are descriptive, just describing how sinful human beings have decided to live. Polygamy, men with many wives, as described throughout the Bible, would fall in the descriptive category, not God's prescribed order. We need to be careful when we read the Bible, especially from Genesis chapter 3 on, because the Bible doesn't endorse everything that it reports. Before the fall, we have God declaring that his divine intention is that marriage be between a husband and a wife. And that was affirmed by Jesus in his teachings. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who was created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." It's the same with the taking of another human life. Before the fall, described in Genesis chapter 3, all creation was good, highly valued by God, especially human beings. Do you really believe that a loving God, within his creative order, wants us taking another human being's life? But sin entered the picture, and then we have Cain slaying Abel, the first murder, the first taking of another human life. And then we read about all the taking of human life throughout history and throughout the Bible story. But that was not God's divine will from the beginning. And just like Jesus telling us what God's creative order was for marriage, Jesus tells us what God's creative order for human life is. That we are not to take another person's human life. That we are not to fight back with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life to life. In fact, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. God's creative order for marriage, that which was taken for granted throughout almost all of history, including and especially American history, until the last 10 to 20 years, has now been turned upside down. How rapidly has it changed? Well, it was just 20 years ago, in 1996, when then-President Bill Clinton signed the Defense of Marriage Act, recognizing marriage as that between a man and a woman. Yes, that's Democrat Bill Clinton, husband of current presidential candidate Hillary Clinton. And I say that not espousing any of this year's candidates, because there is a lot in both presidential candidates, both in their character and in their platform, that is not in God's creative order. I say that to help us recognize how much things have changed in this country over the past 20 years. And then we wonder why there is so much conflict. While change may be good, change is not always good. Here are some recent statistics. Today in America, fewer than half, 46% of all children are living in a house with parents of a husband and wife in their first marriage. That's a change of from 75% in 1960 to 61% in 1980. Today in America, 41% of children are born outside of marriage. We're pushing half. Today in America, one out of four, 25%, that which represents 17 million children, are being raised in a household without a father present. Why is that important? Of those 17 million children who are living in a home without a father being present, 80% of them live under the poverty level. Again, then we wonder why there is so much conflict, violence, and identity issues. There is no foundation. And as long as we want to remain outside of God's creative order, there will always be conflict. And most of that conflict will go unresolved. It actually all speaks to the big choice that God gives each of us, that which stretches all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy in the early Old Testament times. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare today that you will surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. In the words of God through Joshua, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. That's the first type of conflict. And when dealing with conflict, that's the first thing we need to discern. Is it conflict which is caused by us living and walking outside of God's creative order, His purpose for our lives? And if that's the case, then we need to repent and to turn from it and to turn back to God and be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to God before we can be reconciled to one another. In the Bible, it tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. That is conflict. Grace and truth. The perfect Jesus could hold the two of those together perfectly. We, as sinful human beings, have proved that we cannot hold them together perfectly. And more often than not, we have not just missed the mark a little, but often by a lot, often swaying far from one extreme to the other throughout the different generations of human history. That's the first type of conflict. But there's also the second type of conflict, and that is the type of conflict that exists even when we are in God's creative order. And that type of conflict can be both positive or negative. Each human being has been throughout human history and is still today created in the image of God, with the capacity to think and to feel and to act. And each one is created as a unique individual with the freedom to choose. And that was all built into creation before the fall. Think about what it would have been like if we were not created that way. How about comparing ourselves as a community to a community or a colony of ants? In many ways, we're alike. We work hard, we're pragmatic, we want to get things done, and from the outside, we all look pretty much the same, especially here in rural middle America. But the truth is, that's the same of almost every community throughout the world. But there's also some very important differences. We think and feel why ants act by instinct. We have choices and dreams. And while most of us look the same on the outside, we are actually quite diverse. Each of us is a unique person with a heart, soul, and mind, and a godlikeness. And then there's one other little difference. Entomologists tell us that ants rarely fight. They certainly don't experience conflict like human beings do. Or if you were given the charge of setting up a perfect world, what would it look like? Would you make everyone the same? To do that, we would actually need to be like robots. And you would need to take away our human ability to think and to feel and to create. There would be no conflict, but it would also be a pretty boring place. And it would also take away the possibility of whether to choose God or not, to choose life or death. To achieve such a condition where there was no conflict, you would need to wipe away all the diversity, all our individuality, all our imagination and choice. And it would seem to go against God's creative order. It says that on the sixth day, God looked over His creation and He said, "It is very good." The very elements that make human experience rich and dynamic are the elements that make conflict inevitable. Built into God's original plan, even before the fall, humankind was conceived in a way that made differences and conflict normal and inevitable. Adam and Eve were assigned the task of naming all the animals and plants, of finding food for themselves, of filling the earth, and being fruitful and multiplying. Can you imagine that they went around about their tasks without any disagreement or argument? Both of them were created in the image of God. Each of them was an individual, and each had freedom. Can you really imagine that they never argued or disagreed? Which made me think, did Eve say she had a headache before headaches even existed? The Genesis story sets the stage for conflict being a normal part of our existence. It's about our relationships. It is how God created us to be. And despite what many people think, including many Christians, type 2 conflict is not sin in and of itself. But sin may very well enter into the situation depending on how we approach the conflict, how we deal with it, and especially how we treat the other people when we're responding to it. Cutting ties and walking away from a relationship abruptly may be just as violent as staying and fighting physically. That doesn't mean that there might not be a time to distance ourselves or to end the relationship as it is or as it has been, but it should not be done easily, and it should not be done out of our fight and flight response. John Paul Lederach says that the amount of sin present in each of our relationships is just a meter of the quality of our relationships. And then he goes on, the signs of sin entering conflict appear when we want to be God, when we assume superiority, when we oppress, when we try to lord it over others, when we refuse to listen, when we discount and exclude others, when we hold back deep feelings, when we avoid, when we hate, and when we project blame with no self-reflection. A Christian understanding of conflict is built on the 3 basic commitments of God in creation. God is present within each of us. That even though all of us have been marred by sin, there is at least still a little bit of presence of God in every single human being. The second is God values diversity, and his ultimate goal is unity amidst that diversity. But that's not unity at all costs. It's unity in the midst of his creative order. And God is committed to giving us freedom. How committed to giving us freedom? Freedom to choose life or death, both here on earth and in the life to come. It is those 3 elements that make our lives rich and exciting and interesting. They are the same elements that make conflict a natural part of our relationships. The question is, what are we going to do with that conflict? Are we going to use it for good, to display the godlike character and qualities that are supposed to be in every believer of Jesus Christ and brought out through the Holy Spirit, those which lead to life? Or are we going to use the conflict to display the sin which lies in each of us? That which leads to death and destruction. Next week, we're going to start getting down to the nitty-gritty, to the practical, looking at what Jesus taught us to do when someone sins, or especially sins against us. Let us pray. Lord God, we acknowledge today that you are the creator of all this. You are the creator of everything that surrounds us. You are the creator of everything that exists in this world, including us. And we acknowledge before you today that conflict is a part of our everyday life. Some of it caused by us trying to live outside of your creative order and will for our lives. And some of it, the result of the way you created us, in your image, diverse and with godlike qualities, to be able to think and to feel and to act in relationship with you and with others with the same godlike qualities. And Lord, we confess to you today that we have often responded to conflict in sinful ways, responding with negative words, sometimes even with violence, cutting off, avoiding, not listening, and not seeing you in the other person. Help us to recognize the two types of conflict and to respond appropriately. To respond in the same way your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, would have responded when he walked the face of this earth. In his name we pray. Amen.